We're in the book of 1 Peter, so let's open our Bibles together. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We got all the way through verse 10 last time we got together, so that's where we'll take up. 1 Peter, chapter 2. As you're opening your Bibles, I'd like to remind you to pray for those, our brothers and sisters, all the people in the Sudan, in southern Sudan especially. We received an email this afternoon, urgent prayer request Wes sent out to us. The government of Sudan, which is the northern Muslim government, has begun to bomb with chemical weapons, using chemicals, and so most of the livestock are dying. Bleeding to death and dying. It sounds like many of the pregnant women are miscarrying. It sounds like just all across. They don't know what the chemical is, but it's getting pretty ugly over there. They do not like the fact that there's a chaplain's training corps there in that village, and so they're hitting that village just about every week, every few days now. So it looks like they may move the chaplains out into a little deeper into the jungle area for a time to see if they can let up on the village. So you'll want to remember to pray, because the people are asking if someone can bring them gas masks and suits, and there's just not enough to suit up every man, woman, and child there in those villages. Hundreds of thousands of refugees. So pray, because I think, bottom line, if you thought you wanted to convert to Islam, if you're seriously considering that, I think you're loony. And I think that the truth is, once you leave the United States of America, you see what Islam is all about. Over here they wear suits and they dress up nicely and they say nice things when they speak at colleges, and they are really convincing, but they are vicious, they are violent, and they are out to destroy Christianity. If you do not convert to Muslim or to Islam, then the Quran specifically says you need to die by the sword if you don't convert. And many of the Christians, obviously, in southern Sudan aren't interested in converting. So there's a price to pay. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Remember to pray for them, because it's really getting, well, it's ugly and it's going to get worse. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. We got all the way through verse 10. We're going to begin now in verse 11. Dearly beloved. Now, let me remind you before we go on. We're supposed to be laying aside all malice, all God. Do you remember how that by God's power, we ourselves should be looking to be Christians? Now, God will do it in us, but you and I must begin to walk in that direction. And we talked about last time how we're not. Now, after the Bible study, many people do come along and say, well, you know, you just can't say those kind of things, because it's hard for people. Yes, it is hard for people. It is hard for every one of us. And every one of us has our excuse why we're sinning. But if it's a sin, in God's eyes, it is a sin. No matter what excuse I use, no matter why I say I do it. Today, Hillary Clinton, in a big article, I'm sure you probably saw it, she said that the reason that Bill sinned the way he did was because of his childhood. Now, the Bible says that is not true. If you aren't willing to humble yourself today and acknowledge that what's in your heart is sin, then you have no place to begin. We have no place to start from if I say, well, I was abused as a child. People don't love me. Nobody understands me. Everybody's mean to me, and that's why I shoot people at school. That's why I rob banks. That's why I bomb things. You know what? It is a sin to do those things. And someday, the heart is going to have to say, I am guilty of sin before God and before man. And until you can say that, you'll get nowhere. Till all of us can say it, we will not get anywhere. And so as long as you're going to keep saying, it's not my fault, or it's not my problem, you can't go on. And of course, Paul basically said that. Peter basically said that here in the last some of the verses that we read. Now, he says this, "Now, dearly beloved, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I beg you, dearly beloved. It shows you who you are. What you are, first, is dearly beloved. God loves you. Not because you really did great today. I mean, all day today, you really just were on fire for the Lord. Not because your day was so good or so bad, but because God is love. That's part of His nature, character. He loves you. You are loved by the Father. Whatever you do in return is always your business. Always. Because you have been given that freedom of choice. But see, God loves you, and so He's saying, this is what you are. You are dearly beloved. And number two, He says, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers, because you've been set apart now. You don't belong in the system. You think the system is wrong. You think the system is strange. You're a Christian now. You don't do things anymore the way the system does things. When someone smites you on your right cheek, you turn and you offer your left. The system doesn't do that. Society isn't built that way. That's not the way they operate. But you are now operating in a different mode, in the newness of life. And so you're a stranger here. You don't fit in. There aren't too many places you can go and be comfortable anymore. But not only are you stranger, but pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. Those who live in a place that is not really their home. We are strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong here. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you are going to actually know it in your heart. You're going to say, I don't belong here. I don't want to do the things I used to want to do. I don't want to be a part of the things that are going on. There just seems to be no place for me around here. You're getting the idea. Your home is in heaven. You are a kingdom citizen. And so, as you begin to walk with the Lord in honesty and truth, you're starting to go, I don't belong here. There's no place. Well, see, He says, you're beloved, dearly beloved of the Lord. And Peter says, I beg you, because you are strangers and pilgrims. Remember, that means those who live in a place that is not really their home. I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts. The word abstain, what does it mean? We're to abstain from fleshly lusts. To abstain means to hold yourself back or to hold yourself away from. You yourself, by God's power, hold yourself back or away from fleshly lusts. Now, your flesh lusts to do all kinds of things. You long to treat people the way they treat you. Well, he's not speaking to me. I'm not speaking to him. Well, if that's the way she's going to be, I'll show her. And there we go. You are to be pulling yourself and keeping yourself away from that kind of attitude, away from fleshly lusts. By God's strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are to be living this way. He says those fleshly lusts war against your soul. Now, you and I, we commonly think of ourselves as physical only. And somebody hurts your feelings, and you just plain, you don't like that. And then you deal with it however you choose to deal with it, right? Somebody says something about you that's really not true. They're gossiping all over, saying, this. Well, he's going to talk about that in a moment. But it makes you angry, and in your anger you do whatever you choose to do, right? You live the way you choose to live. Now, he says, dearly beloved, remembering that you don't even belong here, hold yourself back or away from fleshly lusts. You may think that everybody is out to get their own way. Well, they are if they're not born again. But as soon as you're born again, something changes in your heart. And now you're not out to get your own way. You're not out to be comfortable. You are not out to get everything that the world has to offer you. It's the other way now. You're out to serve. You're going to do. I think about those chaplains in Sudan. Now, they're not out to be comfortable. Already they weren't comfortable. Now they're going to be more uncomfortable. But they'll keep going because that's what God has called them to do. Even if now they'll do it with less food. By the way, the women who are working at the camp have now been sent out of the country. And back into Uganda. The girls that work for far-reaching ministries. You're to hold yourself back away from fleshly lusts. Here is a question that you and I can answer. Are you, by God's strength, holding yourself back from fleshly lusts? Because they war against your soul. War. Webster's Dictionary says this. To contend with. Or to strive violently with. To be in a state of constant opposition. Those fleshly lusts are in a state of constant opposition to your soul. Now the idea in the word war, the idea is of a military campaign. Now you have to think in military thinking, in military terms. A military campaign, a war. So the fleshly lust, the things that you would naturally want to do, the things that you would naturally, the way you would want to naturally treat somebody who maybe is angry with you or mistreats you or doesn't do what you feel they should do when they should do it. That's not a physical thing that's going on. It's a war that is literally against your soul. And a war is in constant opposition. Now listen, in a military campaign, those of you that have been in the military, or maybe studied about the military, or maybe you have even been in combat type of situations, you know one thing. To lose a battle does not mean you have lost the war. In a military campaign, you may lose many battles, but that does not mean the war is lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if you today have not been abstaining from fleshly lusts. Maybe you lost the battle today. But see, the war isn't over. And if you won the battle today, maybe today you were able to abstain from those lusts, that war against your soul. Maybe today you had a victory. Don't let your guard down, because winning a battle isn't the same thing as winning the war. There are many more battles to come as long as you're still standing, right? You have to think in military terms, as Peter uses a military term. To win a battle does not mean you've won the war. To lose a battle does not mean you've lost the war. How did you do today? You say, man, I lost major battle today. War's not over. You can abstain. Hold yourself back or away from. We're told in other places, Paul says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Hold yourself back or away from what looks bad. We talk to men and women constantly. Christians. All of us have to be. You wouldn't think that Christians, this would even have to be said to a Christian. But constantly we all have to be reminded, hey, you and that guy are hanging around a lot together alone. What does it look like? The Bible says, hold yourself back and away from all appearance of evil. You and that girl, you and that guy, you the group of you, the things you're doing look like something else. Now maybe you're not, but are you abstaining from all appearance of evil? Are you thinking about it? Most Christians say, oh man, you're just legalistic. No, if you love the Lord, you're going to think about who you're with, what you're doing, and how it's being done. You know, you may like that guy. He may be a nice guy and he's got his own apartment. And if you're over there every night till midnight, just you and him, I'm sure you're playing cards. Because you're a Christian, what else would you be doing? Or watching Christian television. But you see, the neighbors may not be as kind as me. What do they think you're doing? You say, none of their business. Of course it's none of their business. And if you don't love them, you could care less what they think. But what if you care about them? What if you care about them coming to Jesus? Then you're going to think a lot more about where you're at and what you're doing. Hey, the world says what two consenting adults do behind closed doors, that's okay because they're consenting. No, it's not. If what they're doing back there is sin, then they're going to go to hell. Unless, of course, they accept Jesus. If what they're doing is not sin, but it is beginning to look that way, then we all need to be reminded at times, hey, it looks like something else. You go, but it's not. Okay, then do it in public so you can't be accused of it. Abstain. Keep away from, hold yourself back from those things that war against your soul. Remember, the war is a military campaign. It's just not a one-time shot. And too many people are thinking as believers, I got the victory over that. Oh, don't ever say that. Peter says, oh, others might, Lord, but not me. And who's the first one who did? Peter. Don't ever think that just because you had the victory this afternoon, you've now overcome that section. Because that was just a battle. The war is going to continue to rage. I hate so-and-so. She is such a... You fill in the blank. God says that's not right for you to think. So you go up to her and you say, you know, I'm sorry for treating you this way. Then you walk away. You say, Lord, I got the victory over that. Yeah. And then the next time you see her, the first thing that goes through your mind, we can't repeat. Because, see, you don't have the victory over it. Just because you have won a battle doesn't mean the war is over. That's where we're making our mistakes. For you and I to believe for one moment we've got the victory in a certain area, that's almost a guaranteed shoot down. The devil has you in a position now where he can take it on. You're going to be pinned. And the point's going to go to the other team. So, of course, we're told to guard our hearts. Keep watch vigilantly. Don't let your guard down. Put on the full armor. Because what does the rest of the verse say? Which war against what? Your soul. It is a spiritual war. It's not something you can fight with your hands, with your mind. You know, many of us try to fight it with our amazing mental ability. Okay, I am not going to let her make me mad. When he shows up this time, I am not even going to let him get to me. You're fighting the war. You know, this is a nuclear spiritual war and you're fighting with rubber band guns. I won't, when that person walks in here, no matter what she says to me, I am not going to let it bother me. You've lost the battle. You have been set up to lose. Why? Because it is a spiritual battle. These war against your soul, not against the power of your head, not against your will, not against your emotions, not against your physical strength, but against your soul. Ephesians, so quoted, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, so quoted. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You are not fighting a fair match. If this were wrestling, you're in the flyweight class and you're taking on some heavyweight spiritual powers. Satan and the principalities and powers of the air. And you're trying to fight them with your will, and you're trying to fight them with your your determination, your stubbornness, whatever you want to call it, and you are losing. Notice? No matter how you've determined it, you can't seem to win these battles because it's a spiritual battle. The war is against your soul. So the armor of God needs to be in place. Have you determined yet? Said to the Lord, I will follow you. The old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. If you've decided that, and you say, yes, I've decided, then dearly beloved, I beg you, as people who do not even belong on the earth, abstain, keep yourself, hold yourself back from or away from fleshly lusts, which are warring a continuous military campaign against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Conversation, not only your speech, it means your behavior or your lifestyle. At all times. You know, on Friday night, people came forward to accept the Lord. That's a blessing. People come forward to recommit. Now, it's only been Friday. That's just a few days. How many of them are still holding on? How many of them have gone right back instantly into the garbage, into the fleshly lust? How many? Because sometimes you got this false impression. Okay, I'm a Christian now. God won't let me do anything wrong. Oh, really? That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. You go, I love you. And he looks at you and says, why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I say? He's not fooled. It bothers him. Why are you doing that? He says, why are you saying that? Why call me Lord and then don't do what I say to do? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So, you want to have your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. Now, please don't misunderstand what the Gentiles mean. He's not talking about non-Jewish people. In this context, he's talking about the unsaved of all sorts. Now you're born again, you're dearly beloved, you are Christians. You need to live honestly and upright among all the rest who are not. Now, it's a misconception that some people have. Some people come to the Lord, and that's a good thing. And then they go off to live in a monastery to be away from the temptations of the world. When I was little, I thought they kept monsters in monasteries. Now I know it's a whole different thing. But they think, all right, you know what's holy? I've accepted the Lord. I'll move to this monastery and no evil will I even have to deal with. That's unscriptural. I just read to you proof that it was unscriptural. That first part of that tiny little verse proves to you that it's unscriptural for you to go hide. So many Christians are saying, I just want to move to the mountains, get all alone, live my life, be left alone, shoot anybody that comes on my property, God bless them, and just leave me alone and let me live my Christian life. Do you see that in the Bible anywhere from beginning to end for a true believer? Where should a true believer be? I'll read it to you again. Among the unsaved. Doesn't your Bible say that? Having your behavior and lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. It is not scriptural to go hide. It is not scriptural to move away from where people are. That doesn't mean you can't have property on 1,000 acres and live there. That's fine. You're still safe. But you see, a Christian is going to minister to other people. It's going to serve other people. So you're going to be around where other people are. It doesn't matter where you live. If you choose to live, you know, on a mountaintop, fine. But you're going to have to come down every day and minister to people. You're going to have to go find them if there are none around. Got to. That's what you're called to do. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody. You're not going to learn to be that if you live alone and don't even have running water. Right? You need to learn to be the servant of all. Now, you live where you want to, but I'm just telling you, our separation is to be spiritual, not physical. Do you understand? Does that make sense to you? It is to be spiritual. And too many Christians don't understand that. And they're trying to get out and away from the whole world system. Hey, Jesus said, you'll be in the world, but not of it. He said his disciples are in the world, but they are not of it. Jesus did not leave society and go live on a mountaintop. He didn't stay up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That would be a great place to stay. You got this mountaintop experience. Elijah, Moses, great. You got Peter and John with you, and they love you. Let's just stay here. I wouldn't want to go down there where the crucifixion is supposed to happen and all that. Jesus, I don't want you to die anyway. Let's just stay here. What does Jesus say? We got to get back down, man. People are in need. We got to get to the people. We have to love people. Christians love people. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. He's going to tell us that. Your conversation must be honest among the Gentiles. Gentiles meaning unsaved people. We need to be right in the big middle of people. We need to be right there with them. So no, I don't think it is scriptural to go and live and take a vow of silence and go off and just live somewhere, never speaking another word. How are you going to preach the gospel if you take a vow of silence? You can't. And you've been commanded to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every living creature. All of us. That's everybody's job. Not just Greg Laurie because he's an evangelist, or Billy Graham. That's your job and mine. We should be telling people about Jesus too. You say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Hey, neither do I. So let's get together and still tell people about Jesus. God will save people without you being an evangelist. He'll save people without you being a Bible scholar. He'll save people if you're willing to live your life and share Jesus Christ in your behavior as well as your speech. And it should be among the Gentiles, the unsaved. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall see or behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hey, we're supposed to be around people living such examples of Christianity that if they say, oh, that guy and girl, I know they're fooling around. I know they're... By your good example, others are going to see that what they're saying is not true. You don't have to defend yourself. Others are going to see it. Of course, you're going to abstain from the... You know, you're not going to hide in her apartment until 3 a.m. because it's going to be hard to prove what you were doing in there. You're going to be upright and out in the open at all times, and your behavior is going to be Christian, and they're going to see it eventually, and it's going to bring God glory. We're going to live our Christianity so that others will see it. And you should, your behavior, your conversation behavior, should be that way, honest, before all the unsaved. They shouldn't say about you, oh yeah, that guy goes to church, but man, at work, he is a lazy bum, always looking for a way out of work. No, they should be saying, he's the most faithful one. He's on time, he's ready to do his job, he's faithful there. That guy's a Christian. She comes in, she does what she's asked to do, she doesn't complain, she always seems to be joyful. That girl's a Christian. All the time. That's what it means to have our behavior honest and upright before the unsaved. They need to see Christians. And to be honest with you, they're not really seeing that today. They're seeing a man who holds his Bible up to the press, but then has an affair. And then says, you know, it's okay because, you know, I was dropped on my head as a child. Then you see other senators and representatives who are gay and openly gay lifestyle and say, it's okay, it's whatever adults do behind closed doors, as long as they're consenting adults, it's fine. And then there's child pornography. Well, if the children don't really complain much and the adults are having a good time, it's probably all right. But, you know, I'm born again and we go to this church over here and our church says it's okay. Well, your church isn't using the Bible. Find a church that teaches the Bible, verse by verse, from beginning to the end. Because you're going to eventually see that adultery is a sin. Murder is a sin. Lying and stealing and cheating are sins. Anger, for no reason in your heart, at your brother or sister, are sins. Jealousy and greed, bitterness, hatred, they're sins. There are things we want to put away from us. There are things we don't want to be a part of any longer. Our behavior should be that we are honest and upright before all the unsaved. So that even if they're speaking evil about you now, you will live so that what they're saying isn't true and others will see it. And they'll see the good works and glorify God when He in His day of visitation, because God is coming back. And so now we read something. Well, just be sure. Let me not. In your business, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your home, everywhere, your conversation, your behavior should be as a Christian. Then he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now listen, ordinance. The Greek word for ordinance in our language means every institution. Now, that may not be clear to you, but what basically how that turns out is you submit yourself to the institutions. For instance, an institution in this town would be the police department. And so the city says, on this road here, we want the speed limit to be 50. What should you do then as a Christian? Christian behavior. What should we do? We should do the speed limit. And if we don't do the speed limit, usually what happens to us eventually? Somebody catches you. It does happen. And they'll give you a ticket. Then you pay. You don't complain when you get that ticket, because the truth is, in most cases, you realized that what you were doing. Sometimes you didn't know. But in most cases, you know. See a big sign says 50. You want to do 75. Well, we as Christians should be submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, should you submit yourself to every single law? Some people teach that that's what this means. No, of course not. Because some laws clearly conflict with the clear teaching of God's Word. They conflict with God's Word. If a law comes out that goes against God's Word, we have a responsibility to obey the Word of God, don't we? I'll give you just a simple example. Would be Peter and John when they were arrested. And they were in the book of Acts chapter 4. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin, before the Supreme Court of Israel, the main body, the chief justices. And they were ordered by law, we are now giving you a commandment, a law. You must not preach. Let me read it to you. They called them in chapter 4 of Acts 18 and 19. And they commanded them, it's a law now, not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. So the new law is you can't speak in the name of Jesus and you can't teach about Him or in His name. We're telling you that's a commandment from the Supreme Court. Now, Jesus said, go and tell the whole world. Who do you listen to at that point? Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to Him, than to God, you judge. Now, in our language, what he was saying was, if God has told us to do it, and you're telling us not to, we are going to do it. But they were not flaunting it. They didn't all of a sudden go home, start a picket parade against the government. They obeyed the government, didn't they? They kept the law. But when the law itself went against God's word, they just said, we won't do that. We're going to follow God. But they didn't organize an uprising. They didn't move on out to the Pocono Mountains and set themselves up a compound. No, that's not according to God's will. It's not what God does. The government says you pay 20, 30, 50% of your money in taxes. You obey that and you pay the institution. Doesn't say like it, says do it. But you don't blow up the IRS office or shoot up the post office. You submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Do you know why I think we have a problem with that? I think it's because we don't have the concept that we are servants. There's some sort of logic in our minds, not in our hearts, but in our minds, that says, hey, I'm born again. I'm free. I'm a child of the King. I could spit in your face, man. I could call angels down now and eat you alive. I am a Christian. That seems to be the attitude anymore, instead of saying, I'm a Christian. I am only a servant here of my master. A servant doesn't do anything without permission. Nothing. What I hear is Christians saying, I'm free, man. I'm going to just do what I want. Of course you're free. You're now free to bow down and wait for instructions. Bow down and not move until the master says move. You've heard the term handmaiden of the Lord. And the handmaidens of the king and of the queen, they would stand where they couldn't be seen because they're servants. So they're always not in the light. And they stand and they never looked at the king's face or the queen's face. They stared at the hands. They were called handmaidens. And there were gestures that they would have to learn about the hands. And the king could move one finger. And the handmaiden stared at the hands. That was her job. And that one, whatever finger he moved or however he moved his hands, that was their command. They would go and do it. If so-and-so's glass was empty and the king would just raise a finger, that person was there as a servant. And that's what a handmaiden was. To serve the king, they watched the hands. But instead, what I hear is, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm free in the Lord, man. Don't put that pressure on me. That person has not yet begun to love their master. They have not yet begun to grow in a maturity. They're still babies, wanting to be changed, diapered, walked. They haven't begun to learn to humble themselves and to bow down and to serve. You won't do it either without the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You're doing this as a servant of the Lord for His glory, for His sake. You will be mistreated. Your heart will be broken. Others won't be your friends anymore. If you've been around Christianity long enough yet to have experienced that, one week or two, these people just think you're the greatest, and then the next week they're out there calling you everything except your first name. And you have to learn to deal with that. Psalm 22, prophecy about the Messiah. Messiah even speaking. Psalm 22. He says, in other places, you'll see it all the way through. I mean, I don't want to just get you stuck on that one. But all the way through, Messiah speaking, saying how difficult it is. And one, he specifically says, somebody has hurt me. And if it would have been an enemy of mine, I think it would have been easier to deal with. But it was a friend of mine. One who I had dinner with. one who we broke bread together, he has lifted up his heel against me. Don't you understand that that hurt Jesus when Judas, his friend of 3 years, betrayed him? He didn't hate Judas, though. He loved him. Don't you understand that it's going to happen to you as a Christian? Those of you that plan to go into ministry, and I know some of you are saying, I think the Lord's calling me into some kind of ministry. Then you have to develop some spiritual thick skin. You can't wear your heart on your sleeve. You can't let people do that to you. You cannot give up each time someone close to you turns and attacks. And you will be attacked. They will be close friends. Like in my case, 1 week they'll say, you're the best Bible teacher on the earth. The next week they're at another church telling others something completely different than that. And you have a choice to make here. You have a decision that you're going to make. How am I going to deal with this? I'm not going to deal with it the way I feel like dealing with it. I better deal with it by praying about it and loving them and praying for them, etc. All of you need to come to the point. All of us need to come to the point where we are saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Realizing that even close friends may turn on you. You still need to love them. For whose sake? For the Lord's sake. You are His servant. You are His child. You are bought with a price. So for His sake, you are going to let your behavior still be honest and upright. And He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. We don't have a king, we have a president. Or unto governors, some of the legislators, lawmakers, as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We are to submit ourselves to our leadership in this country. Why is the country in trouble? Well, everybody says because men have abandoned their posts. No, that's not why the country's in trouble. Men abandoned their post in the Garden of Eden. Remember? It hasn't changed. I don't know why everybody's thinking now they're doing. No, it hasn't changed. Is it because women are still eating their families out of house and home? No, see, it hasn't changed. It's because we are sinners. It's not women's fault. It's not men's fault. It's people. People are sinners. We are fallen. We have fallen natures. You can choose to point and say, I'll tell you why our school systems are bad. I'll tell you why they're bad. You can say anything you want. It's because we are sinners and we have rejected, as a nation, we've rejected God and His Word. Now you can pick those teachers as being bad, those teachers as being good, the women, the men, the children, the teens. You can point to anything you want. But I think the truth is you know better. And one of our major problems is we do not follow the Word of God. And the Word of God says we are to respect and to submit to the president. So far in my life, and I'm not that old, but so far in my life, no one has ever been elected that I voted for. See, I could be depressed. It's like, I vote for them. And you know what? Kind of like J. Vernon McGee says, I have to agree with him. You don't ever pick the one you want. You try to pick the one, you try to vote for one to take votes away from the one you don't want anymore. It's like, I got to pick the least of two evils or three evils, and I'll pick, and I still don't get what I want. Doesn't mean you shouldn't vote. You should. But the fact is, we respect nothing and nobody anymore. As Americans, wives don't respect husbands, children don't respect parents, men and women, husbands don't respect families, nobody respects their boss, nobody respects the law, nobody respects the powers that be, because there's something wrong with everybody. But the truth is, it's an individual problem in every heart, not just in the men, the women, the children, the leaders. It's an individual problem in every heart, and that's what's wrong with America. Nobody wants to say the problem is with me. And he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, to the highest position in the land, as supreme, or the governors, the lawmakers, or those who are there to serve and protect, them that are sent for punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For he says, for it is the will of God, so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. With well-doing, doing what is correct and what is right, no matter what society says, is going to show society that you belong to God, and it will show them God Himself. It's not the way we think, is it? We're supposed to be examples. Let me give you another example that's simple. We're Christians. That's not what we do. That's not, you know, the way we are at certain times. That's what we are. We're born again. We are Christians now. To be Christians is literally saying to be one of Christ's ones. We are one of His. We're Christians. So let's just pretend, as a group of Christians, let's pretend we wanted to build a building. Because, see, this one's getting a little tight. Maybe if the Lord would provide the money for us, we'd go build a building on some property. What will we do first thing? If it's the property's over here in this area and that belongs to the county, what will we do first thing? No, well, besides pray. I mean, yeah, first, that's way before we spent the money. First thing we would do as Christians is we would go to the county and ask permission, wouldn't we? Now, why do I need permission from the county? Well, I didn't vote for them. Some of them are there, and I voted for someone else. Why would I ask permission from them? I don't like them anyway. I don't respect them. Some of those guys are heavy drinkers and girls, and maybe they're living a life. Maybe they're not Christians, and they're living a lifestyle that's no good. Why would I go to the county for permission to build a building that is of God? Because that's the law. And out of respect, I'm going to submit. I'm going to go to the county. And what if the county tells me, all right, you're going to build a building that's this big, so you have to put sprinkler system throughout it. That's going to add $20,000 to the cost of the whole thing. What gives them the right, knowing that churches don't bring in a lot of money, what gives them the right to make me put a sprinkler system? I'm not going to do it. You know how many churches and church people say that? Well, that's a stupid county law. That's a stupid city ordinance. I'm not going to do it. What did the Bible say? You do it. You just do it. You don't cheat. If they say you have to have pink insulation in the wall, and they want to spend, and you know, pink insulation is more expensive than green. You say, man, if we could use green, we could save $1,000. Hey, if the code calls for pink, we're putting pink. Why? It's the law. We want to be honest. We want to be upright. We want to do it. We want to show them we are Christians. We want them to see what God is all about. Oh, I know. Sometimes I see things and I think, oh, gee whiz, Lord. Oh, you shouldn't say gee whiz. Oh, Lord. That's going to slow us down. That's going to cost us more out of our pocket. That's really going to put a cramp in our style. And God says, that's all right. You just do what they want you to do. You be upright, you be honest, do your best. And so that's what we try to do. Why? Because we're Christians. Are we free to do anything we want? Sure we are. Build the building the way you want. So what if some of you go to jail? At least you showed them you were free. But that's not wisdom. It's the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They need to know the Lord. As free, here it comes, you knew this was coming. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Peter said something now that you ought to have underlined probably. Peter said, we all know we're free. But we're going to submit ourselves to everything else unless it goes against the Word of God. Even if we have the freedom in the Lord not to, we're going to show them we belong to God. Why? Because it's just a cloak for maliciousness. It's just a chance for you to do your own thing. People say, I'm depressed. I want to go out and get drunk. Can Christians get drunk? Why would you? Because somebody in that place that you buy that alcohol or you hang out that bar room, somebody there is in desperate need of Jesus and they need to see Jesus in you. They're not going to see it. They're going to see someone that's just like them. See, he says, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Why do we keep from many things? We keep from them because it's important for others. And see, if you got to love the Lord for your heart to even understand that. I've told you before, but I'll remind you, Pastor Chuck Smith, who has been in the ministry a long, long time, he will not buy at the grocery store a bottle of Martinelli's sparkling apple cider. Do you know why? Is it a sin to buy apple cider? First of all, do you think it is? Does the Bible say anything anywhere you can't have apple cider? No. No, but do you know what that looks like when you put that on the counter and others are walking by? It looks like a bottle of what? Doesn't it look like a bottle of champagne? Is it a sin to drink champagne? Is it? Tell me. Well, then what's that guy's problem? Is he just getting old or something? No. You see, he cares about the people. Somebody walking by who doesn't take time to read the label would go, whoa, isn't that Pastor Chuck? What's he getting? He's abstaining, staying away from the appearance of evil. You say, well, that's stupid. It isn't stupid if you have a heart for somebody else. Gee, that means we can't buy Martinelli's? Put it in the brown bag. No, you can buy Martinelli's all you want. That's a simple illustration to show you everything else. Hey, how have you been living just this weekend? When you walked around, maybe you were out of the city. Maybe you were out of the country. Maybe just walking around town. How were you living? What did you say? Well, how did you dress? What did you look like? I was down there in town walking around, and some of the women forgot to dress this weekend. I didn't mention it to them because that's probably rude, but I think, my goodness. Some of the moms had their daughters, and their daughters forgot to dress. And you think, mother doesn't know her daughter's nude. I wonder, is she blind? And you're wondering, I wonder if these girls are Christians. Is it a sin to wear that stuff? No. They can wear what they want. They're free. But then you begin to wonder sometimes, what is going on? I wonder if these guys that are coming this way and the language that they're using, it shouldn't be that loud. Well, they shouldn't use it at all, but the things they're saying, and I'm walking by, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm not interested in, you know, if you want to swim through the sewer with your mouth open, just swim through, go for it. But don't get out and shake all over us. We're not interested in that. But you remember, I think they're proud of it. But I wonder sometimes, I wonder how many of these guys are Christians. Are you free to use foul language? Sure you are. Why would you? What's it going to communicate? Why would you? Honest and upright before all the unsaved. Why would you? Of course you're free to do it. You're free to jump out off the building. You're free to do anything you want. But the question isn't, are we free? And that's where people don't understand and they begin to call you a legalist. But you see, we need to live, verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants, or the servants of God. Do you understand freedom compared to, well, compared to, I don't know what you want to compare it to, because usually you're either a legalist or you're a free freak. There seems to be no middle of the road. But yet the Bible seems to be telling me that we want to be like Jesus. Not like everybody else. We want to be different than everybody else. But we don't want to take ourselves away and hide ourselves behind walls. We want to be out among them, sharing Jesus with them, so they can hear and that they can see. Now, some people say, well, then, should we all be street witnessing? I don't know that street witnessing is necessarily a call for every one of you. I think that every one of us should certainly be sharing Jesus Christ. I think that God lays it on certain people's hearts to go street witnessing. And I do think sometimes we ought to talk about what that is as opposed to what people are doing. I think you're street witnessing each time you walk down the street. You may not have said a word, but the way you acted, the way you looked, the things you said, you were street witnessing. We all are. And he says, watch out. We want to live as free, but not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Not just to do our own thing, not just to be what we want, not just to... too many times we're using Scripture to back up and defend what we want to do. And that's not what we're all about. Then he goes on to tell us this, as the servants of God, honor all men. Okay? That means respect all people. Now sometimes you might say, I don't respect the president because of what he's done. No, we're going to respect the office anyway. We're to honor all men and respect all men. And that's what he means, simply respect people. They may not respect you. They may not show the respect in return, but you should respect people. And then love the brotherhood. That's easy to understand. Love Christians. We are to love each other. Seems to be the last thing we want to do. We get tired of each other. Start talking behind each other's back. Oh, see, so-and-so is in a bad mood. What's his problem? And then here we go. We're not loving. When you love someone, you're not going to say things bad about them. You're going to say things good about them. You got anything bad to say about them, you're not loving them. That's bottom line. We're just not loving one another. And of course, we're told if we don't love one another, we don't know God. And so Peter, just reminding us, love the brotherhood. Christians. And then, something that you wouldn't think he'd even need to say, fear God. And that, in our language, means to have an awe and a reverence that leads to obedience. That's what it doesn't mean. Shake if you think God is watching. I'm afraid of him. He's big and he'll hurt. No, to fear means to have an awe and a reverence that leads to obedience. Such an awe and a reverence for God Almighty that you want to do what he says. You wouldn't think you'd have to tell us that, but we as Christians forget it. We don't reverence God. We say, all right, Lord, I'm yours and I love you, but man, if so-and-so gets in my way, I'm going to slap him silly. I'm not. If my boss one more time accuses me of this, I'm going to tell him what I think and walk out. Wait a minute. We're supposed to abstain from the lusts of the flesh that war against the soul. And we're supposed to have an awe and a reverence for the Lord, which leads us to obedience. It is true, not to insult anyone, but it is true when we ask this question, hey, it's not a sin to do this, is it? I mean, I do that, and it is a sin. That shows a heart that doesn't have an awe or a real reverence for God yet. That shows a young heart that needs to grow up. Because now we're not worried about anything but pleasing Him as we begin to grow. We just want to please the Lord. And if it pleases Him that we stay over here, we stay over here. It doesn't matter what everybody says we can do or not do or whatever. If that pleases Him, it's what we do. But we don't condemn others. If He tells them they can go over there and play and we can't, we don't condemn them for playing over there. We just say, I'm going to be over here when you guys are done playing. See, we're loving one another. Awe and reverence that leads to obedience. And finally, honor the King. We don't have a king, we have a president. President's there, and he wouldn't be there if God didn't allow him to be there. Whoever he is, or if it ever turns out the case, she. Either way, whoever the president is, we respect that office. Now, Peter is saying this, and as Peter's saying this, Mr. Nero was Caesar. He was the man, and he was probably demon-possessed. There was something wrong with that Caesar. He was mentally disturbed. Could Peter have possibly meant to honor him? Sure. And obviously, he's not mentioning names. It's the office that he is saying to respect. We need to become more respectful of the positions and of the office. Honor all men. Love Christians. Reverence God, which leads to obedience. And honor the one that's in charge. Those are the things that we're to do as believers. And let our behavior be such that others see those works and God receives the glory. Pray about these things. Read through your Bible. See if it really says that. Let's pray together.